All right, take your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter number 40. If you do not have a Bible this morning, we want to make sure that you have one, so go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will bring a Bible to you this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you, and if you just had one of those mornings and don't have your Bible with you, you can leave it back on the table before you leave today. We want to make sure that everyone has a Bible today. Super, super excited about the start of this new series, 50 Days of Unleashing Hope. I want to say a special word of thanks to Lisa Scott for this wonderful backdrop that she provided for us. Doesn't that look great? That's fantastic. Let's do better than that. Doesn't that look great? Yeah. Woo, where's Lisa? Thank you so much. So all the communication is just like email and stuff, and it's like, I wonder what it's going to be. Like, I'm such a visual person, I have a hard time. And she showed up with that thing this morning in pieces, by the way, because it doesn't fit in a vehicle. And I was like, that's amazing. That's so great. So anyway, so really excited. We'll have that up here the next few weeks. We've got these kits for sale in the back, and this is a crucial ingredient of the series that we're going through. They're $20 each. It's $400 worth of information in here for just $20. But if cost is an issue, please let us know about that. We don't want that to be a reason why someone can't get a kit. And in the kit, there's just a whole bunch of stuff. Obviously, the main resource is Ray Johnson, who's the pastor of Bayside Church down in Granite Bay. His new book called The Hope Quotient. And lots of great information there that I know that you'll really enjoy. Daily devotionals, okay? So daily devotionals. So starting tomorrow, today's kind of the intro day, and starting tomorrow, it's just an opportunity just to go through, you know, day by day by day with the rest of the congregation. So we're all kind of going through the same thing together. Be checking our Facebook page. We'll be posting stuff all through the series. So daily devotions. We've also got, as I mentioned, the weekly small groups. So the small groups are all incorporated around these principles that we'll be talking about and just expanding upon them. And, of course, the opportunity to discuss them, because this is kind of a one-sided conversation on Sunday morning. So it's great in a small group environment, and not only to get to know people in the church a little bit better, but also to be able to ask questions and just discuss more about the things that we're talking about. There's some key tags in there, things you can put on your keychain, memory verses. So I'm going to put those on my keychain right after the service this morning to help us as we go throughout. And then the other really cool thing is on the inside of the book, there's these cards. And these cards are download cards. They've got promo codes on them where you go to the website, and that's where you get all the bonus material and bonus messages and devotional thoughts and all sorts of things. And so I was going through that stuff, and it's just great dynamite information. The entire Thrive Apologetics Conference from last year is on this as a free download for you. So just a great, great resource. So all this comes together. There's a couple codes on the front, and that's in the book. You can take an assessment to find out what you and your spouse, so one kit handles a family. You can check out what your hope quotient is. Just some really, really great dynamic stuff that we hope that you'll take advantage of, and we'll look forward to what all that God's going to teach us. And so, hey, who's got a kit already? Raise your hand if you've already got a kit. Awesome. That means we're getting really close to being out, probably. So if we run out, we'll get more next week. Thankfully, it's just Granite Bay, it's just Roseville, so we don't have to go very far to go get more, and we're just looking forward to a great series. So thank you for being here for week number one, and let me just say something really quick. I don't want anybody to come to this church for me, but I want you to know that when you're here, it encourages me greatly. So thank you for being here today. God bless you, and I hope that service has already been a blessing, and thanks for being here for week number one. We're excited about what God's going to do all through this series, and as soon as this series is over, we're going to be over in the new building, and that's going to be awesome too. So why this series, Unleashing Hope? Why this series? Why now? In 2012, we do this every fall. This is kind of what we do. So in 2012, we did the God question. Some of you maybe are around for that. Great series that we went through. It was a six-week series, just asking all these questions that people ask. You know, how do we know the Bible is really the Word of God? Don't all roads lead to heaven? If God is so good, why does He allow suffering? Just answered some really great questions. Last year we did the Not a Fan series, which most of us were not a fan of, because that was a hard one. You know, that was a pretty brutal series. Really just got up in our grill about, okay, are we serious about this? Or is being a Christian just saying that we kind of play around with, you know? So we did that last year, and it was great. It was challenging. It was convicting, but a great series. Now this year, Unleashing Hope. Why this series? Why now? Primarily because I see discouragement everywhere. Everywhere. I see it in marriages. I see it in families. I see it on the job. I see it in communities, people's personal relationship. People are just discouraged. People are just down. People have lost hope in so many different things. When you consider the verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And in church, we talk a lot about faith. We have a statement of faith. We have the doctrines that we believe in. We talk about a lot about love and the fact that we need to be loving God and loving our neighbors and being the arms and feet of Jesus in our congregation, in our community. But rarely do we take the time to talk on the subject of hope. And the Bible said, now look, the greatest of these is love. We get that. But faith, hope, and love, these three remain. Hope is such a critical ingredient to our spiritual lives and yet often neglected. Studies have shown having hope in your life creates 11 major differences from the people that don't have hope. Be more successful, be more compassionate, be physically healthier, be more likely to assume leadership, be more productive, feel more satisfied, be more willing to help people in need, have more satisfying relationships, hold to higher moral and ethical standards, be less affected by stress, and be more likely to see God as loving, caring, and forgiving. Having hope or not having hope makes a big difference in our lives. So here's where we're going the next seven weeks. Sunday mornings, daily devos, and then weekly small groups. Okay? So this morning, and you can see the big circle there behind us. You've got an outline in your bulletin. You can follow these along with us. Recharge your batteries. Raise your expectations. Refocus on the future, play to your strengths, refuse to go it alone, replace burnout with balance, and play great defense. Let me read those one more time. They may be hard to see up on the screen. And I know it's really particularly light over here. We can't close the windows, so it's a little lighter in here than normal. Recharge your batteries, raise your expectations, refocus on the future, play to your strengths, refuse to go it alone, replace burnout with balance, play great defense. I hope you'll be here for every single one of those messages. They are sure to be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. So here we go. Week number one, recharge your batteries. Our world is filled with discouragement, stress, anxiety, and what we really need is what? What do we really need? What do we really need? Hope. No, what we really need is Pepsi. What we really need is Pepsi. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to think about these Pepsi cans, all right? And these are the small cans, and these are also the made with real sugar Pepsis. No high fructose corn syrup, okay? So if you must indulge that way, all right? But think about these two cans. They look exactly the same, probably made in the same place, exactly. But when you apply pressure to one, what happens? Crushed, absolutely crushed. You apply pressure to this one, and what happens? Nothing. And what's the difference? What is the difference between this can of Pepsi and this can of Pepsi? One is full, and one is empty. And there are a lot of Christians who are like this Pepsi can, empty, discouraged. There's nothing inside. There's nothing driving them. They've lost that sense of hope. And what we find is that as we fill our lives with all that God has for us in his word, and our lives are filled with that hope, we find that the same stresses, the same anxieties, the same temptations, the same struggles that may affect the person sitting next to us, and yet we are able to stand firm because of what's inside. We're all familiar with what it means to be running near or at empty, right? Just by way of personal testimony, let me just share just by way of testimony for myself. This summer, rough summer, difficult summer, challenging summer for us as we watched our oldest son leave for the Marine Corps, and begin his new life and being separated from him and trying to figure out what that looks like both for him and for us as parents with our oldest child, not just out of the home, but in the military in a time in our world history where things are so volatile. This new building initiative, do you see his gray hair? You see all that? Yeah, you think it's my kids? It's not. It's that building across the street. Wow, just lots of, it's just weighing all the time. And then I've had some weight loss goals this past summer that I've been trying to work my way through with diet and exercise and things of that nature. It's been a really challenging summer. And there's a lot we cannot control. I couldn't control my son going off to the military. I tried, but I couldn't. I couldn't control that, okay? We can't control the permitting process in the city and say, come on, snap two. We've got plans. We've got an agenda. We've got places that we want to go. Things we can't control. I can't control the fact that there are pizza commercials playing at the gym. What's up with that? They need to be banned. You know, I'm really? Papa John's? Oh, man. That's terrible. They should be banned from the gym. There's a lot we cannot control, but we have full control of recharging our batteries. You can control that. You can control the recharge of your spiritual batteries, infusing hope into your life and into your circumstances. Isaiah chapter number 40, and I'm gonna share a lot of scripture this morning. So please feel free to jot these verses down as we go through them. But I want to start here in Isaiah chapter 40, familiar verse, but one that I trust will be a blessing. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Man, I want that to characterize my life. I want to be able to run but not be weary, walk but not be faint. I want my strength to be renewed. How do we recharge our batteries and increase our hope quotient? Let me give you four quick things this morning, and then we're going to observe communion and hit the road today. Number one, invest in your own growth. Okay, invest in your own growth. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Luke 6, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Luke 5, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Even Jesus, when he was here on this earth, invested in his own growth and kept this communication with his heavenly Father at a premium place in his life. If you are not investing in your own growth, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you will always be on the cusp of burnout. Let me give a special word to those. I know we have several in our church that you're kind of in the service industry or the educational field. You're always giving out to other people, aren't you? You're always giving out to your students. You're always giving out to your coworkers. You're always giving out to people, you know, in the hospital or things of that nature. Huge danger, very susceptible. Huge danger for me. You know, when you think about me and praying for me, Pastor Rick, how can we pray for you? This is an area in which you can pray for me. Because I'm it's 24/7. I don't punch into this job and punch out of this job. It's 24/7. And I've got to find ways to invest in my own growth as a human being, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father. Because if I don't, Burnout is going to happen. Success is oftentimes determined by the attitude we take toward our own personal growth. My wife Tracy is training. Where are you at, babe? My wife Tracy is training for a half marathon in December. All right? A half marathon. She's never run anything in her life except to run away from me. She's never, no 5K for my wife, you know, no 10K for my wife, you know, go big or go home, right? Half marathon. Now, what if I told you and I said, you know, and she's training, you know, she's got her mileage thing set and she's doing all that, you know, each day, and you know, I'm just hoping to, you know, go down a pant size. You know, I'm not near there. But if she were to say, you know, Greg, I've decided I'm gonna, you know, run this half marathon. It's in San Diego, coincidentally, where my son is at. I don't think there's any connection there. You know, I've decided to run this half marathon, but I've got this special training technique. I'm going on the all Twinkie diet. The all Twinkie diet, and not just regular Twinkies. They got chocolate cream now. They got strawberry cream, banana cream. They got all these things. You'd say, Tracy's crazy. That's nuts. You can't go on the all Twinkie diet and say in a couple of months, I'm going to run a half marathon. The same is true in life. We have these sometimes these laudable goals, but if we're not doing the daily things, the regular things to get ourselves ready, we're going to miss out on those things. In chapter five of Ray's book, so those of you that have got Ray's book, in chapter five, he tells the story of Francis Gary Powers, who is a U2 pilot, and so we're familiar, a little bit more familiar than most, about U2 and being near Beale Air Force Base, and Francis Gary Powers, he was shot down over Russia, way back in the day, sentenced to 3 years prison, 7 years hard labor. But he was released after just a couple of years in a spy swap. He went on after that to test experimental aircraft. So he went from U-2 pilot, shot down in Russia. Okay, from there he became an experimental test pilot, and he died years later as a traffic helicopter pilot because the helicopter ran out of gas. Think about that. Think about all this guy endured, all this guy went through. All the life experience that he had. But if there's not any gas in the vehicle, you're not going to go very far. And none of us does well running empty. We've got to recharge our batteries. And the first way we do that, we've got to invest in our own growth. What are you doing to invest in your own growth? Let me just say, you know, congratulations and blessings, because you're doing it, you're starting it right here. By being here, you're investing in your own growth. If you bought one of these kits, you're investing in your own growth. If you sign up for a small group, you're investing in your own growth. If you're going to Women of Faith, if you're going to the R3 Men's Conference, you're investing in your own growth. What are you doing? Now, it could be something different, I don't know. But what are you doing? If you don't do something, you're going to burn out. And hope is going to be far, far away. Number two. Don't underestimate the power of worship. Don't underestimate the power of worship. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. There's so much talk about worship. You know, we talk oftentimes about the worship wars and, you know, styles of worship and things of that nature. Worship has nothing to do with an instrument. Worship has nothing to do with a note being played. Worship has nothing to do with a song being projected on a screen or in a hymnal. Worship is all about our hearts expressing love for God. That's what worship is. So we do that with our instruments. We do that with our song. We do that with these words. But those are just the expressions of worship. Worship is our expressing our love for God. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Of all the things you could be doing, love God, worship him. Don't underestimate the power of worship. In Latin translations of the Bible, the word for worship is the one that's translated vacate, to vacate. We're all familiar with the idea of vacations, even if you're not familiar with vacation. Pastor Greg, it's been a long time since I've taken a vacation. But you're familiar with the idea of vacation. The idea of vacation is to what? To vacate, to go from one place, either physically or mentally, you know, and go some, even if it's a staycation, we did that this year, you know, and just vacate. Shut everything else out and just be somewhere else. That's what this is when we gather together for worship. We're vacating. I don't know if it feels like a vacation in those chairs. You know, maybe a chaise lounge would feel a little bit more comfortable for you. But that's what this is. We're vacating that life. We're vacating our homes. We're vacating the things that are happening. We're taking 90 minutes with a disco ball. That's what worship is supposed to be. Coming to church and getting recharged. Has that happened to you? Have you had a rough morning, or maybe it's those mornings where, like, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to be around anybody. I'm really struggling today. I'm gonna put my spiritual thumb in my mouth day. You know, I don't want to be around people. But you decide to come to church. You come to church, and you're like, you leave, and like, I'm so glad that I came. I'm so glad that I was here. I'm so encouraged. I'm so blessed. I'm so enriched because I was part of the worship gathering. Have you ever felt like that? Anybody? Have you ever felt that way? I have. I'm feeling it today, for what it's worth. Okay? Rough morning. Rough morning in our house. Okay? But I'm encouraged. I'm blessed. Why? We don't underestimate the power of worship, of getting together, of being with the family. The devil says it's not that big a deal. You can make it next week. You can catch the podcast. You can talk to a friend who was there. You can check out PG's Facebook status update. And it's almost like being there. It's not. We underestimate the power of worship and specifically how it relates to getting recharged spiritually. Look, this coming to church idea is not the pastor's, for what it's worth. Pastor Greg, man, he keeps sending me mail and keeps sending me Facebook messages and, you know. Why? Because we want you to be spiritually recharged, and we recognize the relationship between worship and getting our battery spiritually recharged. And when you're not here, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. And when you are here, it does make a difference. He created us, and he knows what we need, and regular corporate worship is key. We talked about this a little bit back to church Sunday. 80% of Americans claim to be Christians, but they go to church 30% of the time. 30% of the time. About one in three services is what the typical average American Christian goes. Don't underestimate the power of worship. Let me share some scriptures and some thoughts about authentic worship. Authentic worship renews your strength. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 40. Authentic worship reconnects you with God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Authentic worship restores your perspective. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Authentic worship rebuilds your confidence. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Authentic worship restores your joy. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love this one. Authentic worship releases anxieties. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. I love that. Isn't that great? Pastor Greg, I'm like surrounded by all of these stresses and anxieties and pressures and stuff at work and in my home and with my kids and with my parents. I got all this stuff swirling around in my life. But my eyes are on you. Don't underestimate that and how that will do to your anxieties. Authentic worship rekindles your hope. In the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In this dark, devastating, deep moment, he sees God, and hope is restored. Don't underestimate the power of worship. Don't underestimate the power of this gathering and cultivating worship into your life. Invest in your own growth. Don't underestimate the power of worship. Number three, unleash the Bible into your life. Unleash the Bible into your life. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew 7, therefore anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Our desire in this place is to be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing church. We're not a perfect place because we're not a perfect group of people. But that's our hope. That's our desire. Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing church. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? How can I apply it to my life? That's our philosophy in those three questions. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? How can I apply it to my life? It's one of the reasons why we give out Bibles every single Sunday, every single service. We want to make sure that every single person has a copy of the book. Because without the book, we're just making it up as we go along. And who wants that? Life is too short. I want to hear from God. I want to know what God has to say about all these things. And we want to unleash the Bible into our life. Why? What's happened? What's happened in our world? What's happened in our culture? What has gotten us to the place where we've so diluted the need, the importance, the relevance of the Scriptures? Well, some of the studies that Ray has done with psychologists and that and getting this this series prepared identifies these things that have changed in our culture, but the fact that the Bible remains. So we're going to kind of go through these quickly, Sarah, so you know. So we're going to kind of go through 50s through, and at each, and the base of the study basically says in each decade, you know, we've lost something. Something's gone missing from our culture that has brought us to the place where we are today, okay? And this was the result of the study that was taken, okay? So the 1950s, you have America lost innocence, okay? And hit the next slide. So you've got, you know what? You've got the advent of rock and roll. You've got the advent of pornography, you know, beginning. And Ray Johnston, bless his heart. Ray, you know, he's the pastor of Bayside Church. I've met him one time. And, you know, this is part of his illustration. And when he did this, he actually showed the 1953 Playboy cover of Marilyn Monroe. I'm just too Baptist for that. I just can't do it. So Ray can get away with that at Bayside Church. I just couldn't do it. So I apologize. But that's kind of the point. You know, that's the point of that we started seeing that happen. All of a sudden, we started looking at things differently in the 1950s. All right, hit the next one. 1960s, America lost authority. Okay, and obviously during the 1960s, you've got all the riots and things taking place, and you have the phrase coined, don't trust anyone over 30, right? Don't trust anyone over 30. Man, authority, those guys, those you know, snakes in Washington and what they're doing, it just trickled down. We lost that. Okay, the 1970s, okay, love. America lost love. We see free love happening all throughout into the 1970s, and One professor put it as, we were starving for love, but we settled for sex. Starving for love, but settled for sex. And it totally began redefining how we thought about love. And it was no longer this godly, biblical love that God established. It became all about the physicality of love. Okay, the 1980s, what did we lose? We lost our style. Hit the next slide. No, I'm kidding. That's really not it. But you know, we lost our style. Man, that's scary. What happened to us in the 80s? You know, I'm a child of the 80s. What happened? Okay. No, that really wasn't it. The next one. It was our values. Okay, it was our values. Okay, and what was happening in the 1980s? Hit the next slide. Gordon Gekko, right? Greed is what? Good. Greed is good. You know, and we see this flourishing of all of this stuff happening. Values taken, you know, whatever I could get for the money. It was all about the money. That's when we saw in the 1980s, we saw all of these Christian organizations just tank. Why? There was amusement parks and theme parks and all this craziness that was going on during the 80s. And studies have shown that the percentage of Christians tithing dropped dramatically in the 1980s. Before the 1980s, tithing and regular giving in a church, that was just normal. That was status quo. Once we hit the 80s and our values began to change about money and about church and about the organized religion, I don't know, I'm going to keep my money to myself, or I'm not sure how they're going to handle it, or I need that money for me because I'm trying to buy a new house or a new car or a new boat or vacation or whatever, the church can get what's left. Okay, that was the 80s. 1990s. America lost faith. What happened in the 90s? We had the Oklahoma City bombing. And then we had Columbine. I can't even send my kids to school? Are you kidding me? Even, you know, here, these people go to work and they get blown up. My kids go to school and there's shooting. My kid's in school and Americans lost faith. Like, I don't even know if I even trust what's going to happen when I go to work. I don't even know if I can trust what's going to happen when my kids go to school. What was the 2000s? Americans lost security. Americans lost security. Okay, there was Y2K. Anybody remember Y2K? Yeah, I preached a series of messages on Y2K. Oh, I don't say that proudly, okay, but I did. I tried to do a balance. I wasn't alarmist. I wasn't, like, stockpiling anything. I didn't have a generator because I wouldn't know how to turn it on. You know, there was all that. That's how we started the 2000s, was Y2K. And you know, even though I didn't buy into all the hysteria that was going on, you better believe I was up when the clock turned midnight to see, you know, and I remember the guy doing an ATM transaction. Look, we're good. It was good in Australia. So, and it was all like, wow. Awesome. Then, of course, 9/11. 9/11 happened, and then later in the decade, the economy just crashed. And it wasn't just stock market; it was housing market, and people lost homes, and people lost jobs, and we lost security. Like, man, I can't even. You know, our lives are just completely different because of that. And then the 2010s. What is that categorized by? Lost hope. Lost hope. For the first time, our children are saying, you know what, my life's not going to be any better than my parents. I'm not going to, you know, well, it's the American dream that every generation has the potential of doing better than the generation came before. This is the first generation that doesn't believe. They've lost hope. And as we look at that list, in the sadness of that list, we also look at it and say, you know what, the blessing of that list is the fact that the Bible has the answer for every single one of those things. And so we need to unleash the Bible into our lives. We need to unleash the Bible in our church. We need to unleash the Bible in our communities to address lost innocence, to address issues of authority, to look at what true Bible love is all about, to look for our values, to have faith, security, hope. It's all here. And so we want to unleash those things into our lives. Don't underestimate the power of this book. Read it. Man, let me encourage you. Go through these daily devotionals each day. You know, I know that in a crowd this size that there are people and you don't have a regular daily devotional habit. You don't open the Word. You don't. And I'm not beating up on you. I'm saying this is the time to start because we're all doing it together. I'm going to be reading day one. Read day one with me tomorrow. Read day one with the person sitting beside you. Let's all go through this together. Let's unleash the Bible into our lives these next 50 days. Let's see the difference that it makes and our hope quotient. Number four, lastly, and we're just going to touch on this because this is actually a whole week, but we wanted to share this. Refuse to go it alone. Refuse to go it alone. John 17, Jesus' prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Acts chapter 2, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isolation is dangerous and destructive, and it has become the norm. Let me say that again. Isolation is dangerous and destructive, and it has become the norm. And in our culture, this is how it represents itself. Seriously. Right? What do? All the time. I had to catch myself yesterday. I was at Sam's, so we got some new pictures, you know, to put up in our home. We got some new family shots before Joshua left. Tracy was with our oldest daughter at an event, and I had Gracie, and I had to run a couple errands. So we went to Sam's, and she wanted a cinnamon pretzel. And so I got her a cinnamon pretzel, and we sat down there at Sam's. And about 5 minutes into that, I was like this. And I looked at her, and I looked at her look at me, and I went, hey, how you doing? How was your week? We're programmed for community. And yet we isolate ourselves through technology and media, and we got to be careful about that. Refuse to go it alone. You want to increase, you want to unleash hope into your life, refuse to go it alone. I love this African proverb. Check this out. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. That's a bumper sticker. You're going to see that on Facebook this week, all right? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Let me encourage you. That's why we stress small groups. And look, I get it. Not everybody is wired for small groups. Not everybody is wired to, like, you know, want to sit in somebody's house, a stranger's house, with people that you don't know that well, and talk about the Bible and talk about stuff going on in your life. I totally get that, okay? What we're asking is, look, we've got 7 weeks. Try it for 7 weeks. Find a group. The maps are in there. The phone numbers are in there. Say, I didn't sign up on a card. Just show up at somebody's house. Show up. It's going to be okay. We're going to welcome you with open arms. Don't go through it alone. Don't go through life alone. We are made for community. So what does your hope quotient look like? Are your batteries getting recharged? Are you investing in your own growth? Are you underestimating the power of worship? Are you unleashing the Bible in your life? Are you refusing to go it alone? Where are you today? Let me close with this. There's a little boy. Throw up the ice cream slide. That'll get us thinking about lunch. Hit the next slide. There it is. Oh, doesn't look yummy. So a little boy's in a restaurant with his family, and this boy is, you know, he's rambunctious. You know, he's loud and proud, you know. And he asks if he can pray for the meal. And they're like, sure, go ahead, pray for the meal. Lord! You know, and the whole restaurant's looking at this point, you know. Thank you for this food, and I especially thank you for the ice cream that I'm going to get after this meal is over. Amen. And they were just kind of like, okay, you know, all the people were looking. A lady at a nearby table was like, can't believe that boy prayed for ice cream. What is wrong with that little boy? God doesn't care about ice cream. God isn't interested in that. Why would he do that? Another gentleman from another table saw this because he was all disappointed. Like, Mom, did I do something wrong? Is it bad to pray for ice cream? I'm so sorry. And another man saw what had transpired, came over, tried to encourage the little boy and say, hey, I'm a friend of God. And let me tell you, he loved that prayer. And he loved the fact that you prayed for ice cream. And ice cream does good for our souls. So you enjoy that ice cream when it comes because it's good for your soul. So the waitress comes after they finish their dinner. They get ready for dessert, brings this big old bowl of ice cream, sets the ice cream in front of that little boy. Little boy looks at it, studies it, thinks about it, then picks up that bowl of ice cream, takes it over to the woman who was critical of him and said, you know what, that man said that ice cream is good for the soul and mine is already good, so I thought maybe you could use it. So the question we're asking this morning, one of the questions that we're asking throughout this series, okay, because it's not just about do you know Jesus as your personal Savior, okay? And I'm not saying that's unimportant. We're getting ready to observe communion. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, okay? Faith is important. Love is important. But how is the health of your soul? How is the health of your soul? I know so many Christians, so many believers, and they're depressed, they're discouraged. Life is just not going their way. They need to raise their hope quotient. How do we do that? The first thing you do is recharge your batteries. Invest in your own growth. What are you doing to invest in your own personal growth? Don't underestimate the power of worship. Plan to be here. Be with other believers. Unleash the Bible into your life and refuse to go it alone. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we've had this morning, and I thank you for your working in our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his example. All these scriptures we've read this morning all revolve around Jesus and his life and his ministry. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about the health of our souls today, I pray that we would come to see that same hope can be ours, but it's got to be cultivated. It's got to be cultivated. It's not just going to happen automatically. I pray that you'd give us grace, you'd give us strength, you'd give us understanding, and that you would cause us throughout the course of these next 50 days, may our hope quotient just go through the roof because of our confidence in you and our confidence in your word and our confidence in our fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.